That's what this is addressing. All right? That's its primary context. That's what it means at a basic level. However, you're experienced enough to know what it means to draw back, to have dread in your relationship with God, and to fear you're actually going to get what you believe you deserve. And in that place, there is no boldness. In that place, there is no sincerity of heart. And in that place, your faith doesn't work because you have no confidence in it. You believe God would be absolutely justified if the earth opened up and swallowed you whole. Have I got the right group? That's why it is so important for us to have this confidence that He is faithful. Well, I'll say it for you. Whew. He is faithful. And He who has called you will perform what He said He will do. I'm seriously, adversely opposed to religion. And I'm always distressed when I find it in me. But if it's in me, that means you have drank from that stream and it's in you, and we all need to repent. One of the things that is of interest to me is our willingness to cast away the backslider and to presume that because calamity came to them when they were backsliding, God threw them away too. I fully expect to be thoroughly surprised at finding a number of people in eternity who I've already written off. I don't expect to find Hitler there. Don't misunderstand me. But the keeping power of God is something for which we should each be eternally grateful. Because when you get into this mindset right here, you can be pretty sure that God is through with you. And if you've got some religious people in your life, they'll affirm it for you. Have you ever noticed how little judgment you need when you're already giving it to yourself? You just don't need that from the brethren. What you need them to do is to consider how to stir up love and good works in you. What you need them to do is stand there and remind you of who you are in Christ, what your destiny is, to cause you to remember the things that you once knew about you. Because sin has got a big eraser. And we just forget all manner of history and experience and power in God. We just forget it and act like we're totally shipwrecked. And then we hear it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What that means is, if you end up there, it's going to be a whole lot worse than you ever imagined. However, there is a remedy in the very next verse. Don't you love it when the Bible gives you that bait and switch thing? Yeah, you slide down, slip toward, slope toward perdition just seconds ago, and here you got a handhold. Remember the former days. Remember those days after you received the illumination. Do you remember what it was like to be in darkness? Some of you are too young to remember. You've always been saved. Can you remember what it was like to be in darkness? I stirred you up to remember what it was like when you came in. Do you remember that part? Can you remember being without hope? Can you remember not liking who you were on the inside? Can you remember laying there in bed wondering, why should I get up today? And the things you did to feel alive, the activities you gave yourself to, the substances you consumed just for the sensation of something other than the dullness of life. You know, I repeatedly say this to myself and to others. Having come to Christ, I do not understand how the other half of the world lives. I simply don't get it. On a clear day, I can sit there and say to the Lord, you know, Lord, life without you is boring. By comparison, there is no comparison. It truly is darkness and light. Remember the former days, which after you were illuminated. Now, it goes on to say, hey, okay, so you're struggling now. Listen, you've struggled before. Don't you remember? Don't you remember? You endured a great struggle with serpents, suffering partly because you were made a spectacle. Why? Because you got religion. Your co-workers knew it. Your family had to hear about it. And they chose sides against you. You were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly because you became companions of those who were just like you. You started hanging out with that other bunch known as the Way. Those children of light.
Them born again.
And you found an affinity there. These people understand me. And within the subgroup, you found people who were just like you. They shared your motivational gift. They saw life through your lens. They started sending you to finish. Man, I have found me a home. You had compassion on me and my chains. You discovered something that you didn't expect. You went from being a selfish, self-serving person, ruled by your appetites, doing what was right in your own eyes. You came to Christ, and suddenly there was on deposit within you something that gave a hoot about others. And it caught you by surprise. Why am I reaching into my pocket? Why am I giving them this money? Why do I care? God, what did you do to me? I can't be the only one. I can't be. You found yourself loving total strangers. Loving in the sense that you had a genuine concern for their welfare and you'd never laid eyes on them. There was no natural reason for you to have any concern about that person, and yet you found in you compassion. It began to alter your schedule. It began to change your financial distribution. Does anybody remember this stuff? Jesus did this to you. You had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. A week ago, you'd have shot them if they dented your car. Hey, it's just a piece of stuff. Let's use it. Women usually get there ahead of men. Just an observation. You got a vision of where you were headed. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, you began to see that there was something more than this. There was awakened in you an anticipation about whatever it is, it's got to be better than this, and man, I wish it would happen today. How many of you have ever given Jesus an invitation to come today? You know what I'm talking about. Whatever that is, there's something in me that goes, It's always attuned to that dynamic. It realizes I will never see the face of death. It knows that when this thing quits working, I got another one that will work for eternity. And it gets excited. Inside it just gets excited. And the outside goes, oh yeah, I'm all the way down. That's me. I'm out. Where did that come from? It's on deposit in us by the Spirit of God.
Moments ago in worship, as the prophetic people began to feed into me what the Lord was stirring in them. So I want to spend a little time, because there are some of you here this morning who are in a place of very specific need. The image the Lord gave as we were consulting together had to do with a heart beating with a great fire. And the fire began to dim. The passage of Scripture the Lord quickened for this is in Hebrews chapter 10, and I wish you to turn there with me. We're going to read verse 19 through the end of chapter 10. Set an arena for God to show up, and then ask the Holy Spirit to visit with some of you. If you've lived any length of time on this planet, having been involved with other human beings, you understand the concept of disappointment. And it might well be that in your own pilgrimage with the Lord, you've lived long enough to come to the place where you have betrayed you. And you have found out that you're not the person you thought you were. And there's a certain disillusionment that comes with that. There's a certain sense of dissatisfaction with self that arises from having compromised the things you thought you believed. You had espoused one way of life. You had committed to it mentally. You had walked in it aggressively for a while. And then there came a moment in time when you realized you really hadn't changed all that much after all. Now, there's several ways that we can respond to a moment like that. A couple are very important. One is to recognize that that's just life's way of pointing out to you as a believer, you still need a Savior. Brethren, don't think for a moment that because you came to Christ in a moment of crisis or choice or you reasoned yourself to a decision and a transformation took place, don't think for a moment that you're out of the needing a Savior business. The only faithful one in this deal is Christ. You are unfaithful from beginning to end. Having begun in the Spirit, will you be perfected by the efforts of yourself to keep you in Christ? The answer is unequivocally no. You need a Savior. And life will remind you of that. The difficulty with self-disillusionment is that if you continue in it in an unbroken stride, you begin to transfer that onto God. And you begin to be disillusioned with Him. And soon, you're able, with real authority, to transfer all your disappointment with you directly onto Him and make it His fault. We excel at this kind of stuff. We have tremendous capacity for reasoning to inaccurate conclusions. And so from time to time, it's necessary for the Lord to intervene in our circumstances and give a testimony to us personally of His reality, His kindness, His unfailing love, and His absolute faithfulness to the things which He has spoken over you. You may forget what God has said about you, but He never forgets what He said about you. He will never draw back from His commitment to you. It's not going to happen. Not in His lifetime. Now, in the book of Hebrews, I want you to understand, before we read some of the difficult portions of this text, I want you to understand the context. This book is written to, guess who it's written to? Hebrews. Yes, it's not written to Gentiles. It's written to Jewish believers who have come to Christ. And because of their coming to Christ, they are catching it from every Jew they know. They have been singled out for persecution. And it's gotten so hard, they have experienced so much, that they're actually considering renouncing the grace work of Jesus Christ and returning to the traditions of Jewish worship. The very thing that was designed to bring them to Christ, they're just about to abandon Christ for and return to. You understand? So when we read some of the difficult portions, don't let your mind forget the context or you'll make personal applications that are inaccurate. Alright? Some of this is going to be hard to hear. But we must take the whole counsel. Now, beginning in verse 19, there are several verses here that give us a picture of the beauty of boldness. Have you ever found yourself right about something? Oh, come on, it could happen. You discovered you were right, and you were confident you were right, because you were right. And you were in the presence of people who were wrong. They were either deliberately choosing not to understand the truth, or they were simply ignorant, and they were going on about it with great bombast. Now, not everyone is like me. Some of you consider what you're going to say before you speak. But in my early days, it was not uncommon for me to find my finger in the air and beat three paragraphs into a sharp rebuke or a very demonstrative statement before I realized I was speaking. Because I was right. And there's a certain boldness that goes with that. The proverb says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. We'll come back to that. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Boldness. You're acting like sheep and not lions. Boldness. Having boldness. Break open the door and say, hey, God, I'm home. Boldness to enter. On what basis? By the blood of Jesus. Listen, when the blood comes, everything else is irrelevant. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've been, what you've done. When the blood comes, you're squeaky clean. And you know it. You know it inside and out. You feel like somebody went inside and power washed all your mung. Do you remember? How many of you can remember coming to Christ? Think about it now. I cried for 2 days. I felt like I was going to float away out into space. I was light. Whatever that was I'd been packing was gone. And there was just such an incredible awareness of every living moment. It was astonishing. Everything looked different. Music sounded different. The Bible made sense. You know? Stuff that you'd heard in liturgy, things that you'd heard around the kitchen table, stuff Grandma had said for years, suddenly it was alive and vibrant and meaningful, and it was like a 3D movie just coming at you, man. Suddenly, things were different. And there was a I know God thing going on. God loves me. I love God. I love God's people stuff that wasn't there yesterday. And you just couldn't get enough of the new. You have boldness to enter through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, with a clean heart, absolutely confident in the little bit we now know. And we did, didn't you? I mean, whatever life was doing was getting in the way of being with God. Maybe you didn't come in that way, but when I came in full bore. Anything that got in the way of the next Bible study, the next prayer meeting, the next whatever, was a nuisance. Because it was all good. We didn't know then that other Christians no longer felt that way. We didn't understand why they weren't as excited as we were, because we were new at this and they're really old at it. They should be more excited than us because they know more.
Well, yeah. If you'll settle down, soon you'll be like us. Come follow you as you follow who?
Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I don't know. You know, in the context of your personal being, I cannot imagine anything that is more satisfying than a clean conscience. It gives you boldness. It gives you peace. It allows you to lay down at night and sleep. It allows you to take the necessary rebuke and rejection in a state of tranquility. Because when they're saying what you know to be false, it just doesn't land. There's no pocket for it to get caught up in. The beauty of a clean conscience that comes from faith in the atoning work of the blood of Jesus Christ is one of the most powerful allies that we have while in this life. Because every day, the opportunity to compromise our conscience is presented to us. It's all around us. It calls to us in the areas of our weakness, and it slings itself at us just to betray us in a given moment. Consequently, where do we go in a moment like that? Right back to the blood. John said this, if we who are believers will confess our sin, he who made us believers will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us who are believers again from all of our unrighteousness. The writer in Hebrews says that once again we get our conscience sprinkled by the blood of Jesus and we're delivered from the awareness of evil moments after the evil has occurred. You understand?
Jesus, please forgive me.
Boom! Done. And we're restored in fellowship immediately. Not next Sunday. Not at the next prayer over the table. But immediately. Because there's a war going on in us for who is going to triumph. Our flesh has allies outside of us. We have allies within us. Now, this opening salvo here of 19 through 24, and let us consider one another. No, 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Here's a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but it's a question that you need to answer. Are you a follower of Christ? I'm not asking you if you made a commitment to Jesus sometime in your past. I'm asking you right now, in this moment, as you walk out today, are you a follower of Christ? Okay, you can answer it if you want to. But not all of you can say that. Some of us made a decision, but we're not following Christ. That's what the next few verses are about. But I want to get a hold of this following Christ thing. Let us hold fast our confession. What is your confession? Are you a follower of Christ? If that's your confession, what should you do with it? And how do you hang on to it? I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of bread. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of meal. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Write the check. Hi there, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower. It's got to be that monotonous. You do what Jesus does. The only real value I can find to those bracelets is to be a personal reminder. Because some of us need to be personally reminded. All of us eventually need to be, but early on, it's real important while we're going through the inculcation process that somebody remind us of what it is we committed ourselves to. Listen, read it again. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, the holding fast indicates that we're holding on to something. And the thing that we're holding on to is the promise of Him who is faithful. Do you get it? He said, if I abide in you and you abide in me, then you may consider everything else null and void. Because this brief, temporary thing is going to be over like a breath. Like grass that's cut and thrown into a fire. Like the morning mist that evaporates when the sun comes out. That's about how long we have to be concerned with all of this. Isn't it nice to be reminded of that when you're under 50? Those of us over 50, we're well aware. It's not over. But the whole thing is just so incredibly temporary. We've got just a short period of time to hang on to the promise of Him who is faithful. Now, verse 24 says, so while we're hanging on, let us give some consideration to one another. How can I exercise myself and my influence in your life to help you hold on? What is it that I can do as a follower of Christ to kind of help you get over the next hump? Now, that's a paraphrase, but can you see that in this verse? It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Perhaps you've had occasion to be engaged in some conversation or activity when someone dressed like a cleric comes into the room. Does it have an effect? I've had plenty of opportunity in the course of my adult life as a believer to be engaged in circles with folks who would not consider themselves followers of Christ. And there's something about my presence there that takes them back to their high school and college French classes. And they speak it so poorly, they end up apologizing to me for their French. Simply because they know I'm a preacher. Now, for those of you that didn't get it, nudge somebody and they'll tell you what we're talking about. There's an issue of provoking one another, stirring one another up to love and to good works. And there's an element I'm going to interject something here. We'll just walk away from that for a moment. We'll consider these next comments parenthetical. I want to take you to something that I've been provoked to understand here in the last few months. It has to do with the conversation between Jesus and the disciples. When Jesus turns to the disciples and he asks them, who do men say that I am? And you remember that, okay? Some say you're John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead. Others say that you're the prophet. They give various and sundry political and theological statements. And then Peter, Jesus turns to him and says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus immediately says and experiences something himself. He says, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Hold it. I've got one coming in right now. And you are Simon. And upon you, I will build my church. boom, just like that, Jesus had a revelation of who among the 12 he was going to leave the family business with. And from that point forward, he set about leaving rapidly. Because the Father had given him the revelation of who Simon was. Simon, the guy who was going to betray him within the next few hours. Simon, the one who was going to leave the rest of them to go back to their fishing business. Jesus had a revelation of who Simon was, but Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. Now, Jesus washes their feet, takes him outside, says, "Fellas, my soul is in deep distress. Come with me. You guys pray here. You three come with me. My soul is deeply distressed. Watch with me." Jesus goes and he falls down and begins to cry. The Father, he comes back and he finds him sleeping. He said, "Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" Now, a lot of people have taken that to make a big deal about prayer. Let me offer you an alternative theory. What was Jesus' primary stress in that hour? The issues of his soul. All right? In that moment, he was coming to the ultimate reconciliation of himself to his destiny. What would it have meant if Peter had been there with him? "Look, you know who you are. You're Messiah. It was for this purpose you were sent into the world. You told us over and over and over that you've got to go to Jerusalem. You've got to be delivered into the hands of the men. You've got to be put to death. But God is not going to leave you there." What would it be like to have someone who knows who you are standing with you in your hour of tribulation when you're questioning who you are? The issue of watching over someone's soul has as much to do with who they are as what they should not be involved in. Do you understand? You need somebody who knows who you are to stand with you and remind you when it is your hour in Gethsemane. In that level of communion, which will be just among a few of you at a time, all of us should have it, but it'll be a small circle. In that level of communion, we're able to take a look at this issue of stirring one another up to love and good works in a brand new way, because it's not about calling people back to Christian activity. It's about affirming their destiny, who they are in God, and what they're called to be. You get it? Now, these are the things that are ours to touch and handle. These are the responsibilities that are on deposit in us by virtue of the spiritual DNA that came when you were born again. These things are looking for an expression, but some of us don't know how to shape the bonsai. We're unskilled. We know what we'd like it to look like, but we don't know how to get it there on our own. And so we need to consider one another, how we might stir one another up, provoke one another, encourage one another, walk with one another, until these things become manifest and we go, "Okay, I got it, I got it, I got it. Here, let me give it to you. I used to be just like you. Come on, come walk with me." The disillusionment with yourself, the heart sickness that can come with the disappointment in other people, that sets you up for the next verse. See, there's at one level, there's the beauty of boldness. But there's also the plainness of withdrawing, despair. Verse 25 says, "not forsaking." Now, if the Bible says, "don't forsake," what do you suppose the temptation to do is? To forsake. To forsake what? Now, you are experienced humans. We've dismissed the children. These are the survivors gathered around you. You know what it is to be tempted to quit. You know what it is to have failed before. You know what it is to disassociate yourself from the living context in which you're supposed to conduct and manifest your life. That living context is the body of Christ. You were birthed into it to be an expression within it as a part of it. We went through that last week. Do not forsake. It means there's a temptation to forsake that comes from heart sickness. The assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now it gets nasty. Okay? Here comes the hard part. Remember what I told you about context. I don't expect a single one of you to leave here today saying, oh, woe is me, that was me. Because this ain't you. Yet. You know how I can tell? You're here. For if we sin willingly, after what? After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What was the context of this passage? Abandoning the work of the cross to return to the legalism of Judaism. You know you need to come for refreshing. I invite you to do that. We'll wait just a moment longer for you to get here. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, just a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will tarry no longer. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that draw back. We've got staying power. Now, is this the truth? If this is the truth, then you are challenged once again to reconcile yourself to the truth. Either he who has promised these things to you is faithful, or you need to find a new God. But these things are true. All of us have opportunity to lose sight of the goal. Listen, one of the most incredible testimonies to me out of the last year has been God on display in the Dobson and Majeski households. I have seen Jesus. Now, could you get lost in those kind of messes? Could you lose sight of things? Could you get discouraged? Could you pick up offenses? Could you be disillusioned with God? Could you ask impossible questions, things that seem to have no answer? Yes, 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 yes. But what have we seen? Time and time again. When calamity comes, God's people rally and they look to Christ. And it seems to be so much easier when we do it together. Therefore, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Imagine you sitting around stirring you up to love. Oh, love me, love me, love me. Even your mind won't buy that.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. What does that mean? We have been assembled by God. He's not talking about a Sunday meeting. Please understand that. They didn't go to church on Sunday. But they were assembled by God. They are assembled as a body. They've been placed in relationship to one another. They've been graced to function together. The living context is the body of Christ on this planet. That's where our lives are to be lived. And if that's the case, there's no place for aloneness. No lone rangers. Nobody getting disillusioned and left behind.
No Christian left behind. Because we care. But we can't not. Slide. If the press of things seems to have taken away the vision for who you are, where you're going, and your destiny, the Lord spoke this morning that He's here to rekindle the fire. Do you have anything to add to that? That the Spirit of God is willing to re-engage you with Him. Not a bad deal, folks. If you're in that place, the pilot lights down, you've forgotten where you came from, you need to be reinvigorated by the Lord. And this altar calls for you. Let's stand. Holy Spirit, come. Blonde-haired lady here today, you're discouraged in your marriage. It's been weighing on you very heavily. It's gotten to the place you can't see beyond that obstacle. The Lord would like to refresh you this morning. There's a middle-aged gentleman here. You're wearing blue. Might be denim. I'm not sure. But the thing you can't see past this morning is your work circumstances. You're almost like that ridiculous little parrot. Not another day. Can't take another day like this. The Lord has ordered your steps. And He's prepared to refresh you. This young teenage girl who has begun to compromise herself for the sake of favor among her teenage friends. The Lord's eye is on you. He's not judging you. But He's calling you to be restored to the standard that you committed yourself to before Him. And He's willing to meet you and refresh you today. A man in brown has been entertaining thoughts of leaving his wife. The Lord would like to deal with your disappointment if you give Him an opportunity. Whatever your distress, Jesus has offered today to refresh us. I recommend we give him the opportunity. The altar's open. We have been radically altered into something other than what we were. We need to remember these things because we're still in the battle. Did somebody not tell you you were born on the battlefield? It was raging before you got here, and you were birthed under fire. That's why you're called an army. It's one of the substantive relationships that we have on this planet. Something God gave to us. We are the army of God because we are in a battle. And this is about personal casualties right here. Now, the nice thing about having a history with God is that you can convince yourself there really is a God. On a bad day, you can pull out a journal and go, oh man, I forgot that. You can sit with somebody who's known you a long time and they can say, tell me that story again about the time Jesus healed you when your back was way out. Oh man, I forgot that. Tell me that story about the time the Lord just gave you a car. Remember when you were in college? Oh man, I forgot that. The first thing you know, you're going, yeah, I get it. Oh yeah. And the way he set me up to marry this woman. And that time I was praying for a job and got fired. And I was praying for a promotion, got fired, and I thought, God! And I got hired for four times my salary at that other place next week. Oh, I forgot that. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. See, the beauty of a history with God is that it gives you confidence that He's real, that He intervenes, and He knows your address. We need to be reminded of these things. Otherwise, the fire in our heart starts to dim. And we begin to entertain returning to distractions. Is this the day that God would ask you this question? What would you take in exchange for your relationship to the Holy Spirit? Now, let me tell you what I've learned the hard way. When the Lord asks that question, you're already in trouble. Because you will say nothing. When you say nothing, how many of you thought that? Oh, nothing. Encourage me. Pretend like you heard the question. You're going to respond. I asked that question. What would you take in exchange for your relationship with the Holy Spirit? You go, nothing. See, when the Lord asks that question, He's ready to say this, but you already have. And you know immediately what He's talking about. And it's one way you get past the self-deceit to come to the place where your heart can be restored, because you have need of endurance. Endurance. Endurance is not passively putting up with the next steamroller that comes. Endurance is standing aggressively in the face of adversity. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If the devil steps on you, he's going to get a nail in his foot. An aggressive endurance. The kind of thing that has settled who you are, where you're going, and in whom you have believed. And when the perfect storm comes, you pop back to the top. Have you ever just marveled at how resilient you are? Some of you should marvel at how resilient you are. I mean, you take a licking and keep on kicking. You're right back in the game. I think it's a shame they don't sell those round-bottom clowns anymore. They would if they were electronic or something. You know, it's a sad society when you find out that dads are buying computer games so that they can sit there with their son and play catch.